Amen. I just really sense the presence of the Lord here this morning, and I really sense just a bond of love and fellowship this morning. I'm so grateful for the Lord for that, because it goes right along with what He's given me to speak this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about when the kingdom unites. When the kingdom unites. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Judah he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would just speak to us very clearly and very simply, speak to our hearts. Father, we're going to hear a word this morning that is very vital to the church world today, God. Father, we hear a lot about revival and talking about revival. But Lord, if we're going to have true revival, Lord, there is an ingredient that has to be with us, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. And Father, we give you all honor and we give you all glory for everything that you're doing in our heart and our life. Lord, we love you today, God, and we glorify you. And we thank you, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you remember, King Saul was the first king in Israel, over the Israeli people. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail about that, because Saul isn't what we're speaking about this morning. Just calling back into remembrance that the Lord rejected Saul as king because of the disobedience that was in his heart. And God told Samuel to go anoint a young youth by the name of David, that God was going to raise him up to be king. And we see that David as king, one of his priorities, one of his tasks was to lead the people of God against their enemies and to establish the kingdom of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18 tells us that one of the reasons David would be anointed king would be to deliver his people from the hand of their enemies and to establish the kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 3, 18 says, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. So this was one of David's primary purposes, to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies and to establish the kingdom of Israel. But what I want us to understand this morning is that after King Saul died, the kingdom of Israel was divided. It was divided for 7.5 years. When King Saul died, the tribe of Judah anointed David to be king and he was placed in a city called Hebron, and that's where he would reign. But the remaining tribes of Israel took King Saul's son at the advice of Abner, which was Saul's general, and they made him king. And his name was Ishbosheth. And they made him king. And they rebelled against David. They rebelled against David's kingdom and his reign. And they made this man a king. And the Bible tells us that after 2 years, Ishbosheth died. And so the tribes of Israel and the elders of Israel began to follow Abner. Because Abner, even though Ishbosheth was on the throne, he was really just a puppet in the hand of Abner. Abner was really the one who was reigning. He was really the one calling the shots. So when he died, they began to follow Abner. And the Bible tells us that after 4 years, when you read the story, going back, you'll see that after 4 years, Abner dies. So in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see the kingdom finally beginning to unite. We see that the people come to David, and we'll talk about this at the end of the message, but they come to David, and there's a humility in their heart, and there's an acknowledgement in their heart, and the kingdom begins to unite. And with this understanding in mind, what I want us to understand this morning is that Jewish historians record that during these 7.5 years when the kingdom was divided, the Philistines began to take ground in Israel. That when the house of Saul and the house of David, when there was a split and a division in the house of Israel, the Philistines saw an opportunity to exploit that division, and they began to take ground in the tribes of Israel. That even though the Lord was establishing David's kingdom, the remaining tribes, the enemy was encroaching, and the enemies was warring against these tribes of Israel and was taking ground in Israel. Now, knowing this, here is really the heart of the Lord's message this morning. I was studying 2 Samuel chapter 5, and there was just this question that came to my mind as I was studying this. And the question was, when David was anointed king in Hebron, when he was anointed king in Hebron, why did not David at that time begin to go after the enemies of Israel and deliver the tribes of Israel out of the hands of the enemies? Why did David wait years before he finally set his heart to go out and destroy the enemies of Israel and try to establish this kingdom? Why did he wait years to do that? And as I was looking at this, I believe the answer I received from the Lord was simply this. David was waiting upon the Lord. David was in a place of waiting upon the Lord because he knew the Lord had promised him that he would be king over all of Israel. So David knew that God was going to unite the kingdom. And David was waiting for the time that the Lord would unite this kingdom. See, David understood something. David understood that if we're going to have, if the people of God are going to have any power and authority over their enemies, if the blessing of God is truly going to be upon his people, then it can only be a place of unity where God will bless his people. David understood this, and he was waiting upon the Lord in the place called Hebron. Now, Hebron, the Bible says that David was waiting upon the Lord in Hebron, and that really speaks volumes. Because the word Hebron is actually a Hebrew word, and it means to join, to unite, to have fellowship together. Isn't that awesome? When you think about that, when you think about this message, when you think about David being in this place of waiting, he was waiting in this place. God paints such a perfect picture here. He was waiting in this place where it actually means unity. It actually means place of fellowship. It actually means to join together. And that's the place where David was waiting. See, David knew that if his people were going to live in the blessing of God and be victorious over their enemies, it would have to be upon the grounds of unity. Psalm 133, we know the psalm well, but let's just read it again. Psalm 133, David writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore." Now, David understood something. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand something. It's not our church programs. It's not all of our church planning that brings the life of God. God doesn't put his life upon all of our programs and all of our planning. That doesn't merit the blessing of the Lord. It's in that place of unity. It's in that place of fellowship. It's in that place of loving one another and preferring one another and honoring one another above ourselves. That's where God commands the life. That's where God commands the blessing. There will be no blessing apart from that. We can have all the busyness and all the ministry and all the labor, but unless we are walking in unity together, there will be no blessing there. There will be no life there. So here's the question. Well, Pastor Tim, where is the Lord going with this morning? Where are we going with this morning? Today there is so much division in the church. The body of Christ is so divided by many things. Two of the biggest walls that divide us is doctrinal differences and denominational barriers. And it's not a healthy division. When you look at this division that divides the body of Christ and see the attitudes that it sets in the hearts of men, it should tell us immediately that it is not a healthy division. It is not a healthy division. Beloved, God never meant for denominations and doctrines to divide His people in the tragic way that it has. And because of the division, the kingdom of God is suffering. Because of all this division that is going on in the church, the kingdom of God is suffering because the church isn't near as effective and near as powerful as it could be because of the division that has divided us. Now, I want you to go with me to John chapter 13. Look at verse 34. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And brothers and sisters, looking at this, my point is simply this. If someone is truly washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're truly born again and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they love the Lord and they're walking in obedience to the Lord, then they are my brother and my sister in the Lord. They are my brother and they are my sister in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if they've truly been born again and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, there should be a warmth in my heart. There should be a tenderness in my heart. There should be a love in my heart. And with that tenderness and love, there should be a Christian unity and a Christian fellowship in our hearts. Jesus didn't lay no conditions on John 13, 34. He didn't say if they were Pentecostals. He didn't say if they be Baptists. He was saying, if they are truly washed and covered by my blood, you are to love them with the same love that I love them. That the same way I love you, that should be in your heart. That the same fellowship that we have together, you should have together. The Lord didn't put any conditions here. Now, am I saying this morning that I'm to agree with everything that they believe? That's not what I'm saying. There are just some things that I know I can't agree with. But brothers and sisters, if someone is truly born again, someone truly loves the Lord and washed in the blood, we have enough in common to have fellowship one with another. We have enough in common to love one another in the Lord and to esteem one another in the Lord and to honor and prefer one another in the Lord. I'm not saying that we agree with everything, but the Lord didn't put no conditions here. He was saying, as I have loved you, you need to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. The greatest witness that Jesus was the Son of God. He died on the cross. 3 days He was resurrected. The greatest witness of that is the love that the people are going to see in your hearts towards one another. I remember, and I'm just going to touch on this briefly, but I think I need to go through it. Not long ago, Pastor Carter Conlin was here, and he was talking about revival. Pastor Carter, he's now a pastor over Times Square Church, and he came to the school, and he was talking about revival. And he was talking about if the church is really going to see revival, there is one question that they're going to have to answer. There's one question in their heart God's going to have to deal with in their heart if the church is really going to see revival. And for us that were there that day and we heard that sermon, I think it would be good just to refresh our minds with it. And for those who've never heard this, it would be good that we would hear it from the Lord today. If we're truly going to see revival, the church has to answer a question. and allow God to deal with something in the heart. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they arose, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he says, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." If you know the story, you know what's happening here. The Lord accepts Abel's sacrifice, and he doesn't esteem and honor Cain's sacrifice. And Cain lures Abel into the field. And the Bible says because of the hate that was in Cain's heart for his brother, the envy and the hate, that he murdered his brother Abel. And murdering his brother Abel, the Lord comes to Cain and he asks him this question. He says, "What have you done with your brother?" Now, taking that to the New Testament, 1 John 3:15, the writer writes, "He that hateth his brother is a murderer." And that word "hateth" is actually a Greek word, and it simply means, when he says he that hateth his brother is a murderer, that simply means, that word "hateth" simply means to love less and to put away. Doesn't mean to take someone's life. It means just to love them less than someone else and to put them away in your heart. And so here's the question that we have to ask. As Pentecostals, have we put our Baptist and our Methodist brothers away? We may say in our hearts, "I love them," but is there something in our hearts that just lightly esteems them less than the others who may be in our own denomination? As Baptist believers, have we put our Pentecostal brothers and sisters away in the Lord? Have we disregarded them in our heart? Is there something in our hearts that just causes us to love them just a little bit less than those in our own inner circle? That's what John is talking about, loving them less. And here's the question. Before we can truly see revival, God's question to his body is this: what did you do with your Baptist brothers? What did you do with your Methodist brothers? What did you do with your Pentecostal brothers? Where is your brother and your sister? Where do you esteem them in your heart? Being from the South, when I read this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think about all the racism that's in the church. I grew up in Georgia and Alabama, and I know all about the racism that's in the church. And I believe with all my heart, before the South can see revival, the Lord is going to have to answer a question. He's going to have to deal with something in our hearts. Where is your black brothers? Where is your white brothers? Where is your Hispanic brothers in the Lord? You know, in my town, we have a railroad track that runs right through the middle of the town. The whites are on one side, the blacks are on the other side. We both call ourselves Pentecostals, that there's very little fellowship between them. And the Lord's saying, "Where is your black brother? Where is your white brother?" Brothers and sisters, when revival comes, it's not going to be a Pentecostals revival. It's not going to be the Baptist revival. It's not going to be the Methodist revival. It's going to be the revival of the body of Christ. And until we begin to deal with this question, I believe it is a great hindrance to revival. We are one body, one people. Do we understand that this morning? One body, one people this morning. Now let's look at the tragedy of Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Look at what the Lord pronounced over Cain. Verse 12 says, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her strength." Just stop there. So the Lord says, Cain, when you begin to work the land, when you begin to labor the land's not going to yield its strength. There's going to be very little fruit in the land. And I truly believe with all my heart, this is why the church labors so much but sees so very little fruit. This is why we work and we work and we work in our ministry but see so little fruit. Because in our hearts, we have put our brothers and sisters away in the Lord. It's not that we we hate them as we think of the word hate, but to lightly esteem your brother, to think of them as less, to think that the favor of God is more upon my life and my denomination than the favor of God is upon their life and their denomination, that is to put them away. That is to esteem them less. And I believe that is one of the big reasons why we labor and we labor and we labor, but we really see so little fruit. I want to look at this in another scripture. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 16 says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." Look at verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of his handmaids of the servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself.' And David said unto Michal, 'It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all thy house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord.'" Now, just in these three scriptures that we read, there are so many things that we can talk about. But I really just want to stick to what God has put in my heart. And what it really boils down is this. David's bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. He's bringing the ark back to the city of David, the city of God. And the Bible says what David is really doing is he's worshiping before the Lord. He's praising before the Lord. He's just celebrating and rejoicing before the Lord. And the Bible says that his wife, Michal, sees him worshiping the Lord, and she begins to despise him in her heart. And not only did she begin to despise him in her heart, but then she began to belittle him. She began to put him down. And sadly, this is so prevalent in our denominations today. Just a belittling in the heart. Let me tell you something. So many Pentecostals belittle the Baptists because they sing out of a hymn book. And I've heard so many Baptists belittle the Pentecostals because they like to raise their hands, clap, and even dance in the aisle sometimes. Such a belittling in the heart. I remember one time hearing one Pentecostal woman say, this is what she said. She said, "These Baptists just don't know how to worship God." So much pride, so much arrogance. She wasn't broken. The Lord hadn't worked in her heart. And there was so much pride when she said that. I heard the arrogance of it. Here she is talking about worship. And she really doesn't understand what worship is. The pride of that. A belittling in her heart. And I remember hearing a Church of Christ preacher on the radio. He was preaching, and this is what he said. He said, "The scriptures say we are to make melody in our hearts. It doesn't say anything about instruments." And the way he was preaching it on the radio, he was so bitter. I mean, you could tell he really wanted to drive this point home, and he was so angry. And then, very subtly, on this radio station, just a little small country town, but I was listening to him. He was so angry, and he was very subtly just belittling those who were using instruments to worship. I know it seems kind of silly. I know it seems kind of shallow maybe to bring that up this morning, but that is what's going on in so many hearts. And I believe, you know, that is the very reason why we see so little life when God wants to bring so much fruit. I want you to look at the tragedy. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 23. It says, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." In other words, she was struck barren. And I believe this is why so many of our churches are so barren and so lifeless. It's because of this belittling in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the Lord says, there will be no life in that. No life in that. If we could just hear it this morning. Lord, help this message not be so simple that we miss it. Understand, the kingdom was united under David, and God began to destroy the enemies of Israel and establish his kingdom in great power and in great might. But before the kingdom was united, there was a humility and an acknowledgement that was involved. Go with me right back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This humility and this acknowledgement coming into the heart. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." In other words, in reality, what they're saying is to David, they're saying, "David, we are one body, one people." And brothers and sisters, real unity in the church has to start here. It cannot start nowhere else. It has to start here. Acknowledging that we are one body. And until we come to this place, until the body of Christ comes to this place and begins to acknowledge, you know what? We are one. We are one. If we truly love the Lord and been washed in His blood and begin forgiven of our sins and we're walking in obedience to His will, we are one. Jesus prayed in John 15, "Neither pray for I these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." That was the cry of his heart. And he put no conditions on it. He didn't say this is for the Pentecostals, Baptist, Methodist. He's saying this is for the body of Christ, that they may be one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be one in us. That is the cry of the heart of the Lord. Again, the elders of Israel came and said, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." Let me ask you a question. Where did we hear those words before? Where did we hear those words before? Everybody look at me. The preacher's over here. Where did we hear those words before? When Adam looked at Eve, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Beloved, every born-again saint of God makes up the bride of Christ. We are all passionately loved by God and espoused by Him. Sometimes I think one denomination looks at another denomination, like Rachel must have looked at Leah. If you remember, Jacob married Rachel and Leah, and he was kind of connived into marrying Leah. And he really loved Rachel. And I think sometimes that's how denominations look at one another. We look at one another like Rachel must have looked at Leah. I'm his true bride. I am the one he really loves. You're just extra baggage. It's not God's heart. Sometimes we look at other denominations, people in other denominations, and in our hearts we say, "You're less esteemed by God. You're less honored and favored by God. Yes, you are a part of the bride, but you're lightly esteemed by the Lord." That is not the Lord's heart. That is not the Lord's heart. Everyone is passionately loved and favored and honored by the Lord when they love and honor and favor God. Before the kingdom could unite, there was something else that had to be acknowledged. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1, the people acknowledged, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." In other words, we're one body. And then in verse 2 says, "Also in times past when Saul was king over us, thou was he that leddest us out and broughtest us in Israel. And the Lord said to you, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So in other words, now the elders of Israel are acknowledging that David was truly handpicked by the Lord and was chosen to be a king and shepherd over his people. And this is what we have to understand. It's very simple, but this is what we really have to understand. As God's people and as God's bride, we have to acknowledge that in every denomination, there are shepherds chosen by God and set over His people. Being the son of a Baptist pastor, I have met wonderful men of God that I know that I know that I know God was the one who raised them up. God was the one who worked in their heart, and God was the one who planted them in their ministry and in their church. I remember as a young child, just as a young child, we had a man come to our home every summer. He preached a revival for my father, a week revival for my father. He was an evangelist and a pastor, and his name was Edmund Miller. That was his name. But my sister and my brother and myself, we had another name for this man. As a child, we called him the praying man. That's what we called him, because this man spent countless hours in our home, shut up behind closed doors, praying and calling out to God. In the morning, you could hear him praying. In the afternoon, you could hear him praying. At nighttime, you could hear him praying. I remember waking up at times at nighttime and hearing this man's voice coming out from behind this door praying, this Baptist pastor evangelist, and I know the favor of God was upon his life. And we have to acknowledge God's not only with Pentecostals, He's with the Methodists, He's with the Baptists, He's with His body. One, the man would sit up on the stage with my father, and it was the funniest thing. It looked like he was wearing clown shoes. Because when he would sit on the platform with my father, the tips of his shoes wouldn't even touch the floor. They looked curled up, sort of like when you see a ballerina. And I found out later the reason why his shoes was like that is because he spent so many hours on his knees praying to the Lord. That's how he prayed on his knees. He spent hours in prayer with the Lord. And I know the favor of God was upon this man's life. And we have to acknowledge the Lord is with our Christian brothers and sisters. If they're truly loved and called by God, God is with them. You understand that this morning? Brothers and sisters, we have to understand we're praying for revival, but revival, we have to deal with this issue of unity first. As simple as it is, it's not so simple. It is a big issue in the church. Jesus said, "This new commandment I give you, that as I have loved you, you are to love them." And you know what? Just going further than this, it's not just talking about denominations. You know, a lot of the Christians, you know, they come to church and we're praying for revival, but if you could see what's going on in the privacy of their home, but what's going on between husbands and wives and parents and children, that there's just this love that was once warm, but now it has grown cold. You know what? Before we need revival in our nation, I truly believe Christians need revival in their homes. Many of them do. This issue of disunity. Praying for revival, and the Lord says, no, the issue is unity. You're praying for revival, but what is this schism? What is this rupture? What is this split in your home? What's going on in your home? But when they humbled themselves and acknowledged they were one body, and that God had put his hand upon David and called him to be a shepherd and king over his flock, the united kingdom began to win victories. This united kingdom began to win victories over their enemies, and the kingdom of God was established, was being established. Look at verse 7. Let's look at verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "And the king and his men went into Jerusalem unto the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." So the Bible says that David and this united kingdom took the stronghold of Zion. And the emphasis here is more than just a stronghold. It is an impossible stronghold. It is a stronghold that they could never conquer in their own strength, and they could never conquer in their own might. But in the power of unity, they could conquer this stronghold. And I truly believe with all my heart that when the body of Christ is truly united, we're going to see God move in ways that we have not yet ever seen before. We're going to see God move in those ways. I remember when I first got saved. I'm just going to share this with you. I remember when I first got saved. I have no idea, maybe except for this message, why the Lord did this. But when I first got saved, the Lord had given me a dream. And I remember the dream so well. In this dream, I was standing in a theater that holds thousands. I mean, this theater was huge, and I was standing in the wings. And what it was a rally for homosexuals. Homosexuals were coming from all over the country, and they were coming to this rally. And it was all about gay pride. We're gay and we're proud and all these things. And I was just standing in the wings watching, and speakers were getting up and speaking. But somehow, between speakers, this one little man of God got up, and he began to preach the gospel. And I'm standing here watching. This is a dream, but it's from the Lord. I'm standing here watching him preach the gospel, and he's preaching the gospel in such meekness and brokenness, and he's telling them, God loves you. God gave his son to die for you. God has the power to set you free from the slavery of your sin. And I remember in the dream just watching the people's face. They were absolutely captivated by what they were hearing. You could see it on their face. There was such a hush. I mean, the Holy Ghost had captivated them. And I remember in the dream this man of God, he gave an altar call. And in this dream, I literally watched thousands. I mean, almost the whole place, they came running to the altar and saying, we want this Christ. We want the blood over our life. We want to be set free from the power of our sin. Give us Jesus. I remember that. And I think the Lord was telling me, Tim, with God, nothing is impossible. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The body of Christ has not seen that. We have not seen that. We have not seen God move like that. But I'm telling you, when the body of Christ is united, there is absolutely nothing impossible with God. There is absolutely no stronghold that can't be broken in His name when the body of Christ is united. Nothing with God is impossible. We look at so many strongholds and they look so intimidating, but God says, I'm not intimidated. It's not impossible for me. But the issue is unity. Unity. When there's unity, there's nothing impossible with God. Now, this is how I want to end. Just go look with me again. You know what? I just saw this. You know, they said to David, they said, unless you remove the lame from among you, you're not going to take this city. In other words, they were mocking. They were looking at David's men and they were saying, look at the lame. Look how lame you guys look. Look how undernourished and that you look. I mean, just look at you. You look so small. But the Bible says that the lame will take the prey. Understand, it doesn't matter how feeble someone may look. It doesn't matter how insignificant someone may look. When that heart is truly given to the Lord, God can be glorified in that life. There's no Goliath that can stand before David. When his people truly love the Lord and they're united in heart, united in purpose, no stronghold is too impossible for the Lord. Now, this is what I want to end with. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3. It says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. It said the elders of Israel came to the king, the elders of Israel. When I think about elders, I think about people who are seasoned. People who have walked that road with God, that long road with God. People who are wise because they know the ways of the Lord. And what I believe the church needs is wise men and women who will be examples of humility and repentance. The church needs leaders who will humble themselves and confess, we were wrong. We were wrong. Putting away our brother is not the heart of Christ. It is so grievous to the Lord's heart. Lord, I repent for loving my brother less, for esteeming him less, for esteeming them as less favored, less valued. We are one body. We are one bride. That's when we'll find the dividing walls beginning to break down. When we begin to understand, the Lord says, a new commandment I leave you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. No conditions on that. One body, one bride. Stand with me this morning. Just bow your heads with me this morning. This is the altar call I want to give. Kind of a twofold altar call. This morning I just want to call us to prayer. That's what I really feel on my heart to do this morning. Just to call us to prayer. To just pray for the unity of the body. God, all these unhealthy divisions, God, evidenced by attitudes that are in the heart one with another. God, we're asking that you would break down those walls, that you would truly cause us to love one another as you love us. God, if there's someone here that you said, you know what, I have put away my brother in my heart, repent of that. Repent of that. And not only do I want to pray just against those barriers, but I want to pray against the divisions that just come into corporate churches. You know, there are churches all across America today. People sitting in the same churches, but they just harboring things in their heart. You know what? We'll never get anywhere with God with that. We'll never see a true move of God with that. Not in our church. Not a true move of the Lord the way he wants to. I want to pray that we would love one another and forgive one another and get it right in our hearts. Pastor Tim, you don't know how I've been hurt. I know we've been hurt. But I know it was all our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. All of our sins. Just not the sins of those who have hurt us. My sins nailed Jesus to the cross. And as he has forgiven me, I want to forgive them. And I want to pray about the division that's in the home. We talk about revival in the land. There are many homes that need revival. Need to get our eyes off of the land and put our eyes on our home. Love between husbands and wives have grown cold. Love between parents and children have grown cold. There's a division there. And we need to pray against those walls. God, heal what needs healing. God, the heart that needs healed, the relationship that needs healed, God, heal those hearts, heal those relationships. God, when we are one, there are so many victories, so many strongholds that look intimidating right now, but you're just ready to pull them down. God, you're just ready to move in our nation like we haven't seen before. But the issue is this unity in the heart, this unity in the body. So would you just come with me this morning? Can we just come around these altars or maybe just in these first few pews? And can we just pray for unity in the church? Unity in corporate bodies? Unity in the home? Will you just join me in prayer? If God has spoken to your heart and you need to repent, repent. God is so forgiving and merciful. And he will cleanse us and he will wash us. But we need unity in this body if we're going to see God move the way he wants to move. We need unity in the body. We need unity in our homes. We need unity in our corporate bodies. So just right where you're at, just begin to pray. If you want to kneel in the altar and pray, you can. You want to stand and pray, you can. But let's just begin to pray. God, unity. Let's pray this morning. Lord, Father, we love you with all of our heart. God, I thank you for the body of Christ. And God, I do thank you, Lord, that you are tearing down walls. Father, I just thinking about going home to Alabama. I do see whites and blacks and Hispanics coming together. God, that was absolutely unheard of in the 70s. I remember the small town riots, even in the church, God. But now I see those walls coming down. God, you are doing it. It's because we are realizing we really are one body. We are one body. And Father, I do see you healing, tearing down denominational walls, God, and the fellowship that's coming, Lord. And we just want to continue to pray for it, Lord. God, we just want to continue to pray for it. God, make us one. Make us one again. We really are one, but we need to be united in our heart. God, I don't think you see Baptists and Methodists. God, you see a body of Christ. But God, we need to be united in heart. God, we're praying for that, Lord. But God, most of all today, God, I'm praying for our corporate churches and for our homes. God, there are just, Lord, schisms and ruptures between mother and daughter and father and son and husband and wife. And Father, I'm just asking that you would heal that which needs to be healed. And you would reconcile, Lord, you said in the last days the hearts of the children would be turned again to the hearts of their father. God, you would restore families. And God, we're asking for that. God, we're asking just for such a unity, God, that you would bring such a unity to your body. And Father, start with each one of our hearts. God, we can carry things in our hearts. God, we can love other brothers and sisters and love others less, God, because of personality differences or things we carry in our hearts, grudges. God, wash us in your blood. Cleanse us, Lord. God, put a love in our heart that's not based on condition. I'll love you if you meet my expectation of what I think you should be. No, no, no. Put an unconditional love in our heart. You are a daughter of God. You are a child of God. I love you. As Christ loves me, I love you. God, heal our hearts, heal our churches, heal our homes, heal our families. God, truly bring unity, Lord. Now, Father, we just give you all honor and glory for what you have done in our hearts. Lord, I truly sense from the beginning of this message, from the beginning of this service, Lord, I truly sense your presence here. I have sensed such a fellowship in the heart, God, and that has been my confirmation for this message this morning. I thank you for that. God, Mount Zion Church of the Holy Spirit, God, continue to unite our hearts together in unity, Lord. And Jesus, you be glorified in this church. God, only you be exalted, Christ. Through this unity of believers, you be exalted, Jesus. And do your work. Establish your kingdom. Father, we give you all honor. We give you all glory. And God, one more time, I do ask that you would bless our fathers today. Give them a good Father's Day today, Lord. Just let your presence, peace, rest in their heart. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray today would be the day that they would call out upon you, God. That they would say, Jesus, I need you. I'm lost. Wash me in your blood. Save me from sins, God. And Lord, raise them up to be the father that they need to be, Lord, through your example of their love to themselves. God, let them be the father to their children that they need to be, Lord. And God, just bless our fathers today. Lord, we honor and we glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.